Amen. Well, our lesson is on page 15 in the quarterly. I believe it's 15. I was wrong. It's 18. Yeah, there it is. I had it written in the wrong place. Okay. Daniel, the first chapter, verses 8 through 14 is the first one. If you don't have your quarterly, but we all do. So let's just begin here today. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you that you are God and that you have everything under control. So Father, I ask right now that you begin to calm our hearts, calm our minds, Lord, just put us in focus of you and of your word here today. Father, we ask that the Holy Spirit just begin to deal with us, Lord, to comfort us, to encourage us, to correct us if needed, Lord. And Father, that we leave here today totally different than we come, closer to you and more in the image of Christ. I thank you for this. I pray it in the blessed name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Daniel, the first chapter, verses 8 through 14. Would somebody please read that right off the bat?
Daniel determined that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine he drank. So he asked permission from the chief eunuch not to defile himself. God had granted Daniel kindness and compassion from the chief eunuch. Yet, said Daniel, I fear my lord, the king, who assigned you food and drink. But if he sees your face is looking thinner than the other young man, he would endanger my life. But Daniel said to the guard, whom the chief eunuch had assigned to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servant for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink, and examine our appearance and the appearance of the young men who are eating the king's food. And deal with your servant based on what you see. He agreed with them about this and tested them.
Amen. Thank you. In his book, The Road Less Traveled, one of the best books I've ever read that I've ever read. But in his book, The Road Less Traveled, M. Scott Peck, his opening line was brilliant. I mean, as soon as I read this opening line, I was hooked on the book. And here's his opening line. Life is difficult. Boom. That's it. And I mean, and we'll all say amen to that because it's true. I couldn't help but think of that when I began reading this lesson, because this author, he writes an opening line that just caught my eye, because it reminds me of M. Scott Peck. And here's what she begins with. Obeying God is not always easy. And we'll all say amen to that, because it's true. But I can't help but ask the question, why? I mean, if we can figure this out. I mean, if you ever want to put why in your Bible and have it answered, you got to look up Ecclesiastes 8:11, where it says, because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the hearts of the Son of Man are fully set to do them. In other words, because we don't get hit with a lightning bolt every time we do something wrong, we'll push the envelope. We will. That's the answer why. But this question here, I guess the question here would be, why aren't Christians? Why aren't most Christians totally sold out to God like we should be at all times? Why aren't we what we're supposed to be, sold out to God? I mean, I'm just being honest, amen? Because let's just admit the truth. We are not totally sold out to God 24/7, 365. Can I get an amen? Amen. So why not? Well, if you boil it down to its simplified version, The answer to that question would have to be, why is it not easy to obey God? I think it boils down to one word. Avoidance. Avoidance. And what we avoid is sacrifice and service. Now follow me. I mean, I've thought about this all week long. We aren't as totally sold out to God as we should be in avoidance of sacrifice and of service. Let me give you an example. Jesus said in Matthew, the 16th chapter, verse 24, he said, if anyone desires to follow after me, boom, right there. That's a statement in itself. So in other words, following Christ is a choice. We got to choose to follow Christ. It is not our fallen nature to follow Christ. It is our fallen nature to live of the world, be in the world, act as the world. Even though we're saved, we got a new nature, we still have that old nature that keeps dragging us down. Can I get an amen? So, following Christ is number one, a choice. So then it takes off. If anyone desires to follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Now let's break that down. First of all, Jesus says this. He says, let him deny himself. We don't like to deny ourselves anything. Amen? We don't. And to deny ourselves, but what is it that we are to deny ourselves of? Well, the world, the flesh, and its temporary pleasures. I remember once had a conversation with a lady, and she disagreed with me. She was wrong. And I said, you know, there's pleasure in sin. Even the Bible says that. There is pleasure in sin, but for a season. And she said, no, there's that. Whenever you sin, you feel bad, you're convicted. I said, yes, you should after you sin. But the reason that you did sin, that's what we were shooting at, is because there's pleasure in whatever that sin is. I said, you're not, if sin wasn't pleasurable, you wouldn't do it. And she disagreed with that. Like I said, she was wrong. There is pleasure in sin. And that's what we are to be denying ourselves of. The world and the flesh are our three biggest enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. The devil's the one who throws the flesh and the world at us. And he tempts us with temporary pleasures. I mean, let's just be honest. There are things in this world that our flesh would like to do. My flesh, your flesh, there are things that we desire to do. But we have to choose not to. I would give examples and list some things off, and then that would give you guys dirt on me, so I'm not going to give you that. So, but we don't do them because our commitment to Christ is there reminding us. But there are times, and I've said this a million times, and I've never had anybody disagree with this. 99% of the time, we know it's a sin before we do it. We really do. And so when that comes up, our flesh has overridden our spirit, our commitment to Christ. Jesus says, if anyone come after me, let him deny himself. We must sacrifice. Here's the bottom line. We must sacrifice ourselves the pleasures of the flesh and of the world to follow Christ. A lot of Christians, they want heaven. They want everything that heaven has for them. I know I do. I want every single thing that heaven has for me. And they miss out on what heaven does have for them. I mean, they still get, you know, God blesses them. He meets their needs. He said, I'll meet all your needs according to my riches and glory. But A lot of Christians, they miss out on a closeness and an intimacy and they miss out on the blessings of God because they don't deny themselves. Man, I wonder how many blessings I have missed out on God's blessings because I've been over what God wanted me to do. I was disobedient. Went all that way. But I wonder how many. See, so instead of denying, I mean, they're not willing to sacrifice and deny themselves. So they open as they're following Christ, but at a distance. They're following Christ out there where it's barren instead of up close where the blessings of God really are. That's sacrifice. Why don't we sell out to God like we should? Avoidance. Avoidance is number one of sacrifice. Avoidance number two of service. See, Jesus said, let him deny himself, that sacrifice. But then he goes on to say that let him take up his cross. I've always wondered, what does that mean? What does it mean? To take up the cross. The cross was considered execution. The cross was considered a burden. Jesus says, take up your cross. When I say service, that's what I'm talking about. That's what he was talking about. Let him take up the responsibility that comes with following Christ. Like Paul said, which is your reasonable service? And when I say service, what I'm talking about is serving the Lord. Doing whatever. I mean, the Lord can have you teaching a class one day and then the next day picking up garbage on the side of the road because somehow that's going to bring God glory. That's what our main focus should be, is bringing God glory. And serving the Lord, we should do that at home. We should do that at work. We should do that definitely at church. We should do that wherever we go. Follow and serve the Lord. And serving the Lord takes one thing, obedience. And yeah, sometimes God leads you to do things that you just don't want to do. But when you do them, He rewards you. A couple Christmases ago, I was over at Jane Walmart. When you go to Walmart or anything like that, Northwest Arkansas, just about anywhere now, when you come to an intersection or a corner, there's going to be people holding a sign. No kidding. I saw one in Neosho the other day. The guy said, I don't need money for food or clothes. I just want beer and cigarettes. And people were giving him money. They just thought, oh, that's so funny, give him money. That's rewarding wrong, if you ask me. But I'm at Jane Walmart. And while I'm there, I'm pulling out. And across the way is a guy, and he's sitting down, and he's wearing a Santa Claus hat, and he's tending to their stuff, and apparently his wife, she's standing up, and they got a little karaoke-like machine there, and she is just singing at the top of her lungs, singing Christmas songs. Just hear those sleigh bells ringing. Man, and I mean, I thought, man, she's got a good voice. Started driving by. God said, stop and give him something. I said, no. I'm listening to the wrong channel here. Because I had $8, exactly $8 in my pocket. And I said, no, and I drove by. And the Lord said, give them the money that's in your wallet. Lord, apparently, you don't understand what's going on here. You know, I got $8. That's all I have left for the rest of the week. I can't give them the $8 in your pocket. I come to the light. And if you know anything about the Jane Walmart, you can circle around, go through Taco Bell parking lot, come back on that road, and then you can come right up beside where they were sitting. Fine. So I pulled in there and I pulled around and I had $8 in my hand. Well, I stopped at Taco Bell parking lot and took the $8 out. And pulled up there, rolled the window down, and she came up the window, and I handed it to her, and she said, God bless you. Not like, God bless you, like a rehearse. She meant, God bless you. Oh, man. And did he ever. See, God said, I'll give you back, you know, 100-fold, right? Had $8 in my pocket. I drove away griping in my head, you know, and I was like, give me my last $8. You know, man, I could buy some of Taco Bell with that, you know, but no. Hey, it's not my money. And by the time I got away from it, it's like, you know what? It's not my money. It's God's money. And it's true. That was on a Saturday. So I come to church, and it was there at Christmas. And I got some Christmas cards in, right? And in those Christmas cards, totaled up was $800. 100-fold. Yeah. If I had disobeyed, God wouldn't have blessed me like that. That just, I mean, that right there was an eye-opening experience. So, but I still don't drive down that road now. But I don't want to go through that again. So, but, every time God has blessed me the most is when I've said no. I'm serious. When 12 Corners called me to come and, I preached here a couple times, and when they called me to come and be in view of a call to become pastor here, I said, no. And this is before, when they called me, I said, well, I'll pray about it. And I knew what the answer was, no. But, you know, you got to be spiritual and hold off on the answer until, you know, an appropriate time. And so I was in the shower. The Lord said, I want you to take that church. No. Go. No. Go. No. Go. Fine. Been the biggest blessing of my life. It has. Being a pastor here. Obedience pays off is what I'm trying to say. When I say service, I'm talking about doing kingdom work, no matter what it is. See, the vast majority of Christians have swallowed the devil's lie that you don't want to live out loud for Jesus because people will think you are nuts. They won't want to be around you. They'll exclude you. And you know what? That's true. That's going to happen. But if they exclude you because of Jesus, you didn't need to be there in the first place. You don't want your coworkers to know you're a Christian. Or some Christians don't want their coworkers to know that you're a Christian. Because, well, they might exclude you. Or indefinitely, you don't need to do, this is what the devil tells you. You don't need to do anything in your church. You just go, you sit, you hear, you sing, you listen, you go home, and you have your week. But don't ever do anything in the church. You don't want to tithe because you don't need to tithe because they've got plenty. Well, that's right. There's a lie. Well, all of it's a lie. But you don't want to do anything in church because if you do, they might expect more. So you don't want to do anything. And you know, the thing is it, and I've done it myself. Christians listen to that. But he'll tell you there's plenty of other people to carry the load. You don't have to. And that's all a lie. And so when you're doing that, you're not obeying. Because God's word tells us what we are to be doing, how we are to be living, how we are to be acting. See, there's God's specific will and then there's God's general will. God's specific will is a specific will for you as an individual Christian. God's specific will for Gene is to be a deacon here at this church. And he's been a deacon here for 497 years. It's God's will for me to be the pastor of 12 Corners Baptist Church. And I have no idea why. But, you know, God's specific will is whatever he's called you to do. And we're all called to do something. That's why he has gifted you with spiritual gifts. Brought up spiritual gifts in that series that I come through here the other day on the church, and everybody, so many people were like, man, we need to learn about spiritual gifts. So after the first year, I imagine we'll be stepping into a short series on spiritual gifts. But that's God's specific gift or specific will. His general will goes for all of us. The Ten Commandments, they go for you. They go for me. Where it says pray without ceasing, you know, where all these commands are given us: love one another, love your neighbor as yourself, and love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind. All that's God's general will for all of His people. And that's what the devil shoots at. Because if he can get you skipping on your general will, on his general will, then it's much easier to get you to skip on his specific will. Does that make sense? It all works together. See, it's our fallen sinful nature to not want to sacrifice and serve. Well, we need to be getting to the scripture, don't we? I've noticed something. I spend so much time setting the setting for the scripture that when I get to the scripture, it's time to quit. So I'm going to make a proposal that we start meeting for Sunday school at 7 o'clock. Then that way we'll be ready to go out. I doubt if that one will fly. Think of Daniel and the situation that he was in. When Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel, I mean, here's Daniel. He's an up-and-coming intellect in Jerusalem. He's a good boy. Oh, he's a good boy. Good God-fearing boy. He's got the smarts. He's got the looks. He's all of it in a pack of gum wrapped up into one. But here comes Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar comes riding in and they capture Jerusalem. And when Nebuchadnezzar captured Jerusalem, he did three things. One, he made Jehoiakim his vassal. What is a vassal? You may have seen that word a couple times in the lesson. A vassal is a puppet king. That's all it is. Nebuchadnezzar come in and said, okay, Jehoiakim, I'm going to let you remain to be king, but you're not. I'm king. You're just the front man. You're going to do what I say, when I say, how I say, and if you don't, I'm going to kill you. And he said, okay. He still wanted to live in the palace, still wanted the trappings that went with being king. And so he said, okay. So he made Jehoiakim his game caller there in Jerusalem. Then secondly, he went home, loaded up his army, and they went home. And they left behind a group of people to run Jerusalem and tell Jehoiakim what to do. But they did. They go home. And the third thing they did was they took with them the choice men and women of Jerusalem and went back to Shinar. That's where they were from. That was the capital of the Babylonian Empire. Why did they take them back? To assimilate them into becoming Chaldean. See, Chaldean is another term for Babylonian. So when you read Chaldean and the Chaldeans said or the Chaldeans thought or whatever, that was the intellectual group of the Babylonian Empire. So they wanted to assimilate these people that they had captured and took back to Jerusalem, just like they had 1,000 times before, and brainwashed them with the culture of the Chaldeans, and to get them to where they would work as slaves in the palace for the king and for the government. Daniel and his three friends, their names are hard to say, so let's call them what they were named: Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And Daniel and his three friends, they were in this group that were exiled, that were kidnapped, the Jews. And how did they assimilate them? Well, when you say assimilate, the best word to describe that for us is brainwash. How did they brainwash these captured people? Well, the first thing they would do is they would make the men eunuchs. That'd break a guy's spirit. They would make the men a eunuch. Now, there are a lot of scholars that argue and say Daniel was not made a eunuch. And they are absolutely wrong. Even though the Bible doesn't say that they made Daniel a eunuch, everything else is in there. Let me give you some examples here. First, they handed him over to the chief of eunuchs. You're not going to hand a dude over to the chief of eunuchs unless he, into the group. He was the chief. They were in a group. I'm not going to send them to that group unless they are eunuchs themselves. Daniel, secondly, Daniel never had a wife. Never mentioned that he had a wife. And it was kind of standard procedure for people in the upper echelons of any empire to have a wife, have a family, such as that. So he didn't have a wife, didn't have a family. It was handed over to the chief of the eunuchs. And thirdly, it was standard procedure in the Babylonian Empire that when you capture somebody, you take the men, you make them eunuchs, makes them easier to handle, easier to control, such as that. And also, and this is the censure for me, in 2 Kings, the 20th chapter, verse 18, it says that Hezekiah's descendants, that would be Daniel, that they would be made into eunuchs. In fact, it says they will be castrated. So he was made, the first thing they do is they make the men a eunuch. Second thing they do is they speak only to them in Chaldean. Think of that. Let's say somebody come here. Let's say a bunch of Paraguayans. What would you call people from Paraguay? Okay, Paraguayans. That's what we'll call them. Let's say that they come in here armed and everything, and they grabbed you and they threw you in a van and they took you off. And they only spoke to you in Paraguayese, I guess. Only. That's it. Eventually, you're going to have to learn that language to understand what's going on. One of my friends, his name was Jacob Beiler, and he was an elder in the Mennonite church. He was a contractor that I used to deal with. And he was telling me that their kids, well, in fact, he brought his kids with him to the lumberyard, and I spoke to him, and they just looked at me and just kind of backed up and walked away. And he said, they're not being rude. They have no idea what you're saying. I said, what do you mean? He said, in our group, we do not speak to our children in anything but Pennsylvanian Dutch, a form of German. We don't speak to them in anything but Pennsylvania Dutch until they're 3 years old. I said, why? He said, that way they're bilingual. He said, they can speak to each other without the English, that's us, knowing what they're saying. And then we can also communicate with the English or whoever. And the missionaries, you know, they even got even more languages but that's what they do. They just speak to them in that language. That's what they do. They make the men eunuchs. They speak to them only in Chaldean. They cut them off totally from their religion. Adolf Hitler said that if you want to control a people, take away their religion. And then they have nothing to fall back on. That makes sense. That's what they would do. Fourthly, they would feed them the foods of their captors. Make them eat the foods that they put in front of them. It's like at the dinner table when you were a kid. You eat what's in front of you or you go hungry. Same way here. Daniel and his friends, they chose to go hungry. See, in other words, they would replace what they knew and what they loved, what they were accustomed to, with what now they're going to be accustomed to. And this training process went on for 3 full years. For 3 full years. Now, if you think about it, a child at 3 years old who's born, who has no idea what we're saying to them, they start picking it up. They start learning. In 3 years, a 3-year-old child can pretty well communicate with people, right? That's what's happening here. And so they would brainwash them by stripping the old them out and putting the new in as they wanted. Our story picks up in Daniel. He's in Babylon. He's in training. He's in the process of being turned into a Chaldean. And from the Chaldean viewpoint, Daniel was a problem child. Him and his friends were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were in a group. They were in the group there. These are the captured Jews, guys that we have here. They're all healed up, and we're talking to them only in Chaldean. They're picking it up, obviously, because Daniel's communicating with this guy. And Daniel may have been able to speak it before they got there. Have you ever noticed how people in Europe, they speak like 5 or 6 languages? A lot of them do. And the reason why is because the border to the next country is like 10 foot away. I mean, some of those countries aren't very big. So here's Daniel. He's in training, and he will not, him and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Verse 8 says that they would not eat because it would cause them to defile themselves with the king's food. Why would that cause that? Because this was food that had been offered to idols. Now, in your lesson here, this writer, she says that she doubts that that's the reason why. Well, it said it right there. He didn't want to defile himself. The only thing that could defile the person is something as unclean, was something that was unclean, and eating it would make them to become unclean. See, learning the language and the culture and of a foreign nation, that was acceptable. It was totally acceptable according to the law of Moses for them to learn the language, to learn the culture. That's okay. But to eat of food that had been sacrificed to false gods, that would definitely defile them. Plus, most of the time, that food would have been foods that they couldn't eat in the first place, which would be a lot of pork. So they couldn't eat that. They would become unclean. Daniel knew this before they even arrived. Seriously, he knew what was waiting for him at Babylon. And he knew this before they even arrived. How do we get that? Because verse 8 says he determined or purposed in his heart, in his head. He decided beforehand that he was not going to do this. See, there's a point to be made right here, and that is this. We know what the world is going to throw at us. Today, church is going to be over. We're going to go out the doors. We're going to go home. Or we're going to go out to eat. We are going out into the world. And we know what the world's going to throw at us. Today, this week, this month. And so, we should be like Daniel. And we should resolve, we should have a plan in place of how to deal with it before that happens. There's been times where I need to go somewhere and I know what's going to, I know beforehand it's going to be a tenseful situation or something like that. And on the way there, I'm preparing myself for this. If this happens, this is what I'm going to do. I'm getting myself prepared, getting myself set. I'm not going to fall. I'm not going to mess this up. I'm going to obey God, and I prepare myself before I get there. That's what we ought to do every single day. That's what, when we roll out of bed, we ought to say, "This is the Lord's day, and I'm not going to take it away from Him." So, God gave Daniel and his friends the favor of the chief eunuch, who allowed them to eat just vegetables and then examine them 10 days later. Very quickly, would somebody read that next scripture, Daniel, the first chapter, verses 15 through 21. At the end of the 10 days, they looked better and healthier than all the young men who were eating at the king's, who were eating the king's food. So the guard continued to remove their food and wine they were to drink and give them vegetables. God gave these four young men knowledge and understanding in every kind of literature and wisdom. Daniel also understood the visions and dreams of every kind. At the end of the time that the king had said to present them, the chief eunuch presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king interviewed them. And among all of them, no one was found equal to Daniel, Hanani, Mishael, and Azariah. So they began to attend the king in every matter of wisdom and understanding that the king consulted them about. He found them 10 times better than all the magicians and Medians in his entire kingdom. Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus. At the end of 10 days, try to imagine what happened during that 10 days. I don't know. I just think of weird stuff like this. What was going that 10 days? The guys that they're in there with, that come to Babylon with them from Jerusalem, these guys who have compromised, what was going on? Well, their fellow Jews, they were defiling themselves with food and drink. Their fellow Jews were constantly trying to get them to cave in. You're going to get us in trouble. If you don't start eating, you're going to get us in trouble. I mean, they're going to kill you. Can't you at least just take some? I mean, if you can't beat them, because you're not going to beat these guys, if you can't beat them, join them. And they would not compromise. What is it? That's obedience. And God always rewards obedience. See, when you decide to live and serve God, the devil's going to raise up people to try to get you to compromise every time. I remember after I was first saved, all my, what I considered to be friends, they were constantly trying to get me to go out with them. And that was to drink beer, smoke dope, do whatever we wanted to do. And I would say, no. After a few times of no, they give up on you. You know, you're a Jesus freak, you know, so fine. If that's the best, if that's what friendship is, I don't need a friendship like that. So, when you decide to live for God, have you ever noticed? I mean, this is a good example. Okay, so let's just be absolutely honest. As Christians, man, we can have a spiritual high, man. We can be walking with the Lord, everything, and be great, man, where we're just on fire for God and everything like that. But over time, we start to cool off. That's why we need revivals all the time, right? So we cool off, and we're not bothered at all. The devil leaves us alone. But then something happens, and a little spark happens, and you start getting that fire, you start getting revived again, and you start coming back up, headed for the mountaintop. Well, what happens? On the way up, the devil and his demons start throwing stuff at you. They start messing with you, trying to get you to compromise, providing opportunities, putting temptations out there, putting thoughts in your head. They are trying to distract you and get you tore back down. So it's the same way. The devil will use people to get you off track. But these guys, they hung in there. Verse 15, they looked healthier and better than the others, and God rewarded their commitment. Verse 16, God gave these four young men knowledge and understanding in every kind of literature and wisdom. Matthew 11:28, Jesus said, blessed are those who hear God's word and keep it. In other words, obedient. 1 Samuel 15:22, has the Lord great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice, as in obeying the word of the Lord. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. Obedience. I'll close with this because I'm behind already. But some of the best theology you'll ever hear is in the Baptist hymnal. It really is. And to me, one of the most theologically correct songs is that song, Trust and Obey. Because that's all we're called to do. Trust Just trust Him and obey Him. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. When you are not in obedience, when you're living in disobedience, you're not happy in the Lord. You don't even recognize it because you're blinded by the pleasure that sin is bringing until God says, hey, time to come home.